So we are continuing our consideration of Romans chapter 6. Last week we got to verse 7, and I'm just going to read that whole section again, starting with verse 1 and going to verse 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey his passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Excuse me. Okay, so last week we talked about verses 1 through 6, and we see Paul has a running theme here. He starts out with verse 1 by asking the question, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? In other words, going what he's been saying all the way since chapter 3, verse 21, talking about grace by or justification by faith alone, and how it's nothing that we do that saves us, but everything that God and Jesus did for us. And that if God has saved us, we are indeed saved, because grace is stronger than sin. So then you have someone pointing out, well, in that case, I'll just keep on sinning, because the more I sin, the better grace must be. And they turn it into a get-out-of-hell-free card, and I can do whatever I want. Paul is now showing how that is a complete and utter falsehood, which is emphasized by his using in verse 2, by no means. And he's going to use that phrase again several times in this book. Matter of fact, he uses it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times. And the ESV has it translated as by no means. The King James translated as God forbid. I'm sure there's other ways that other translations put it.
Heavens no.
Literally in Greek, it's... The idea that's being translated here is that it's an impossible suggestion. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, out with the suggestion. In other words, it's such a horrible idea that it's just, Paul is emphatically saying that it's a dumb idea to even think that we can sin more intentionally, so that when God shows us his grace, he's showing us all the more.
So now, comparatively speaking to today, would it be like when we look at people and go, really?
Stronger than that, even. But that is one way to look at it, yes.
I mean, it's funny because this whole section goes with the conversation that Tammy and I were having about before church tonight. So.
Right, about the news
That's
and whatnot.
What I was thinking.
Well, it was actually about something I said this morning about the, you can't come to church on Sunday and then live like hell the rest of the week.
Right.
And she was asking for me to clarify that, and it kept bringing up exact statements from this, that should we go on sinning? And so your answer is right here.
That's what I was...
yes, exactly. What's the phrase? Sunday morning Christian?
Yeah. CE Christians.
Right.
Christmas and Easter.
Right. Creasters is what I've heard them called before. Yep. Paul is saying that that's crazy. You can't think like that because of everything he says in the following verses. To sum up verses 1 through 6, I mean, actually verse 7 does a great idea, verse 7 does it very well. For one who has died has been set free from sin. One who has died to sin is set free from it. In the sacrament of baptism, you have representation of that. It's us dying with Christ is what it represents. Us being going under the water, dying to our sins, being washed clean of them, and then being raised and set free from those sins and brought into a newness of life. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how before conversion, the human mind is wired towards sin. We spoke of how Jonathan Edwards, in his writings, to be specific, his book, The Freedom of the Will, he would speak of human beings acting on their strongest inclination, to use his word. In other words, a human mind will always make a decision based on its strongest preference. And I used a couple of examples, but to use a different one, I have the option when we leave tonight to walk out that door or that one. And my brain's going to go through a process. And it's going to say, well, if I go out that door, I have a nice brick patio, and it's going to be very sturdy. I walk out that door every time, and everything's fine. I go to that door over there, and I don't really remember what's outside of it. I think I remember a screen door and a set of rickety wooden steps.
Well, they're safe. I go in and out that door sometimes.
And I also know that the last time I went out that door, I was about knee-high to a jackrabbit. And I think it was on a work day, actually, back when we were doing family day. And so my brain is going to go through all those scenarios and all those different things, and it's going to tell me to go through the door I always go out of because I always go out of it. There's a rhyme and a reason to everything we do. And so when we sin, it's because we prefer that sin. As shameful as that is to say, but it's true. Pre-conversion, what's another analogy? If I'm in a grocery store and I see someone drop a $20 bill when they pull out their wallet, they pull out some money to pay the lady for whatever they're buying, and they drop a $20 bill on the floor and walk away from it, don't even realize it, my strongest inclination is to pick that $20 bill up and say, hey, can I pay for my groceries now? Because I got $20. But when we're converted, our brain is rewired. So that now our brain, though we still sin, it's not perfect, but it's rewired. So that now God is starting to become our strongest preference. We want to please Him. We want to do what He says. So now I pick up that $20 and say, excuse me, sir, you dropped this.
That's like when I was in Cameron Bay yesterday to get something for one. And the man was giving me change for a $20 bill.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, I only give you a $10 bill.
Mm-hmm.
And he counted all that change out. And I give it back to him. I said,
Another story I have, this is back when I was in the Marine Corps. Me and a buddy of mine, we went to the gym to work out. and he sees this nice pair of $200 Oakley sunglasses, which just so happens to be one of the few brands that the Marine Corps allows you to wear in uniform. They have to be ballistic lenses, and Oakley puts ballistic lenses in all of their sunglasses, basically meaning if you get hit with like little shotgun pellets or something, they'll more than likely deflect. That's like safety glasses, really. And so he picks up these $200 pair of Oakleys that are obviously not his, and he says, "Hey, man, these would be great for me to have." I said, "Are you sure you should do that?" He's like, "Oh, I'll be fine." He goes to walk out of the gym with these sunglasses, gets two steps out of the door, thinks about it, turns around, goes back inside, and hands them to the person at the desk. Keep in mind, me and him at this time were Lance Corporals, so way down at the, not quite the bottom of the totem pole, but not really much higher than that. Well, it just so happened that as me and him both go to leave after that, that a first sergeant, who's way up on the totem pole, walks up to this lady at the front desk to claim his sunglasses and looked at my buddy and said, "That was a test," and left. So it just so happened that the good Lord was watching out for him that day. And
what would they have done if he had to come
discharged?
No, they wouldn't have discharged him, but buddy, he would not have had a good day. Probably NJP, non-judicial punishment, which could be anything from a very dark mark on your record to demotion, half pay, 45 days on essentially house arrest, and 45 days of doing the crap jobs that they can find you to do. Like, you see that yard over there? Go pick up all the trash in it. That includes cigarette butts. Mm-hmm.
For stealing?
Yep, because Marines are supposed to have integrity. Meanwhile, back in reality. Anyways,
you want me to cut that out?
No, that's fine. I'm a Marine. I can say what I want about them. Actually, yes, cut that part out.
Okay. Now that the reality has hit you, and yes, you're thinking, maybe we should.
Yes, cut that part out. But anyways. So, our brain gets rewired because now, as a regenerated Christian, we have died to sin, and therefore we're set free from it. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." He's not saying, "Ooh, am I really about to go here?" Yes, I am. He's not saying we have a free will. He's saying our will has been rewired. Our will is no longer enslaved to sin, but it's now, in Paul's words, enslaved to Christ. Our brain now thinks for Christ. Our brain is starting to become like Christ, which then continues on through the process of sanctification till the day we die, and then we go on to glorification.
Well, I think a good analogy of this would be slavery in the United States, when slave owners, I think you maybe brought this up a couple weeks ago, somebody did somewhere,
I might have,
it's like slave owners would free the slaves, and once they experienced that freedom, they didn't want to go back into slavery, but they were still on eggshells in some cases because they were
that was me
of, you know. But if you take that analogy, if you even look throughout the history of the world, I mean, you look at any situation where there's been slavery, and you think about the Egyptians basically owned the Israelites for a while. You know, I mean,
a while, think about 430 years,
and then Moses goes to set them free. And the thing is, the life in captivity, you get used to having certain things happen certain ways. But once you see that freedom and you realize that you don't want to go back to that old lifestyle, but you're going to do one or the other. You're going to continue in the path that you're now on, or you're going to go back to the old lifestyle. You really only have two options. I mean, and those two options are which one's going to work for you one way or the other, yeah, kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. And to the converted one, it will always go toward working, going with Christ. And if then for the unconverted, it will always go back to the captivity of sin.
Right. I mean, if you think about the slaves that have been freed and then they're still worried about going back into captivity, it's where's their mindset? Are they free in their mind now? Or are they still holding on to... I mean, there's so many debates I could go into right now that I really don't want to with this conversation. But are we holding on to the mindset of that's where we were and that's what's comfortable for us, so we don't want to let it go? Or are we embracing the new that we now have and moving forward in a new mindset because of the new freedom that we now have? Right?
Yes.
I mean, I think you know what conversation I could totally bring up right now, but won't.
Well, there's no need to. Because I do believe we're all in agreement. If not, please hold, speak now or forever hold your peace. Because it only gets better from here. Now if we have died with Christ, verse 8, excuse me. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Again, going back to that idea of regeneration and the sign and seal of baptism. Baptism is a representation of this very thing. Dying with Christ and then living with him. If we have died with Christ, if we have died to sin, if we have been regenerated, then that means we now live with Christ. Not only now, but eternally. And we can hold on to that fact. We can rest in that fact. Because, well, he goes on in verse 9 to say, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And just like it has no dominion over Christ, when we are regenerated, sin no longer has dominion over us. And another thing about verse 9 we know it, but I don't know if we think about it that much. Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Now, obviously, we know that he will never die again, but at the same time, we can think about this too. How many other religions, if you want to use that word, follow a being, follow a person, follow a god, quote unquote, and can say that god is alive? Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Oh, I forget the name of the guy who founded Hinduism, but he's dead too.
Hare Krishna.
Huh?
Hare Krishna's dead.
Who?
Hare Krishna.
Who's that?
That's just... I've heard people say that before, and I'm like, it's a religion.
Oh.
But I know what you're saying.
If you go through Greek mythology, those gods die and or die all the time. I don't know how, but funny stories. The Roman gods, same thing. Every other religion has death, but no resurrection. And even so, if they do have a resurrection story in theirs, it's usually going to end up with them dying again anyway. At least I'm pretty sure. I may have my mythology messed up, but anyways. Point being, Christ, Jesus Christ, is the only one that can say he defeated death. He's the only one that can say, I am alive. And we are the only ones who can say our God is alive. Our God is more than just an entity that we have created, because God is the one who created us. Jesus Christ, the person we worship, he is more than just another created being. He was with God in the beginning. He was with God before the beginning. He's with God now, and he is alive. And just like death has no dominion over him, to the unregenerated Christian that is Christ's brother and sister, death has no dominion over them either. It has dominion over their physical body. The physical body will die, yes, but the soul will go on. That person will live eternally with Christ. Because as I mentioned in verse 8, we now, if we have died with Christ, we now live with Christ. Verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Christ died to sin, but the death he died in dying to sin was one where he didn't die because of what he did. He died because of what? Because of our sins. He had no sins in him. And this is one of the things that's so important for us to talk about, and that's why I mention it so many times. Christ took on our sin. This is where that double imputation comes in that I've mentioned before. Christ took on our sin and became a propitiation for us, or a... No. Please someone say what propitiation is. Please. Almost. Another S word.
Sanctification?
No. That's a process. Substitute.
That's what I meant.
Right. I'm sure.
That's what I meant by sword of the sacrifice.
He became a substitute for us so that he could be an expiation, which is... Anybody, please. Yes, throwing, he threw our sins as far from as the east is from the west. I knew if I picked on Jordan enough, she'd get it.
Sometimes you have to.
Mm-hmm.
It takes me a while.
That's, hey, that's fine. I'm about to have to start calling on everybody here and just give them like a 10-question exam at the end of every class. Mm-hmm. but he did all this, and he took on our sin so that he could give us his life. And that's something that doesn't get talked about as much in the church anymore, is the life that Christ lived. It's not just his death, it's also his life. The life that he lived was flawless and perfect. And he lived that life for the glory of God. He talked about it all the time through the Gospels. The works I do are of the Father. I do nothing of myself. He would say stuff like that all the time. And because he lived that perfect life, he was able to impute that life to us. That's the other part of that double imputation. We impute our sin to him. He imputes his life to us. So that now, Paul can go on through verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, which we will get to next week, because our time is running short. Well, no, I got 10 minutes. But that's not enough time to go through these next few verses, and I want to take them on together. So, as we see so far, going verses 1 through 10, Paul is completely shattered this idea that because of grace, we can do whatever we want. That is the thing that really scares me, because people say, yeah, I'm saved, and nothing has changed. Or, yes, I've been baptized, and nothing has changed. I mean, every one of us here have witnessed people walk down this very aisle, get dunked in that very tank, come up out of it, and nothing happened. Except they got wet and... Yeah. I never did understand it. Because for the longest time, I thought as soon as you come out of that water, you're a completely different person. And yet there were so many who got dunked in that water and came out and they were anything but a different person. And for the longest time, I had no idea why. And finally, I figured out that That's very important. Baptism is very important, but baptism is not what saves you. Baptism is a commandment, not a suggestion. And so, yes, you should be baptized, but baptism in and of itself does not save. I cannot say I am saved because I'm baptized. I can say that baptism is the sign and the seal that shows I am saved, and that it is a sign and the seal of the covenant that I have with God. But God is what saved me. God is the one who picked me up out of the pew and shoved me forward and said, "Hey, congratulations, you're getting wet today." God is the one who broke me to my knees that night in my barracks room when my justification took place. That was seven years ago. No, I'm sorry. 5 years ago. And so that baptism is my sign and seal when someone asks me, just like the Israelites, when they could say, what proof do you have that you belong to God? And they were circumcised. What proof do I have? Well, I have the sign and seal of baptism. And then I also have the works that God does through me. I have the fact that God is now that the Holy Spirit is sanctifying me. I didn't do anything. I'm not saved because of baptism. I'm not saved because of works. I am saved because God saved me. I am saved because I died to sin. Because God regenerated me. I died to sin and was brought back to life. Matter of fact, if anyone tells you I am saved because I did, you can stop there. You can stop listening to them right there because they already got it wrong.
I think the thing that I know we've talked about this in Romans already, but the thing about baptism, and this is where the whole argument comes in of being dunked versus sprinkled and everything else. But this symbolism of baptism, more than just the act of obedience that it is it is symbolic of repentance, and that process is the act of laying down the sin that you have at the foot of the cross, which is the death and dying to self. And then the baptism is the closest symbolism we have in Christianity to the burial and resurrection of Christ. Therefore, I mean, I will always say immersion is the way to go, solely because of the symbolism of laying to rest the old man and rising the new man that comes with it. But as you said, the spiritual act of it, that's based on the heart that it's involved. But when it comes to the actual symbolism of baptism, it's vitally important because it puts us through the process of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Mm-hmm. And brings us out on the other side washed and new. But I mean, I think that's something that's even accurate to this conversation here, is that I feel like that's where he's somewhat, you know, you have been put to death with Christ. The old man is no longer, and it's time to stop living in that old way of life. It's time to stop going back to those old places of, I mean, it's why drug addicts, you'll never see them if they're truly off the drugs and truly have rehabbed themselves, that will never go back to some of the places that they used to go because of what it might bring. Mm-hmm. They won't go back to some of the people that they used to go to because of what might happen. They won't let themselves be brought back to that situation because of just being in that situation can bring back the old times, so to speak.
And so we die to sin and we live with God, both in this life and the next. And Paul is going to go more into that in the following verses, and we will take those up next week. Questions, comments, or concerns? And there was silence. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen.